The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Thus far is the reading of God's word. This is God's word for you this morning. Receive it. Receive it like Jeremiah received the words of the Lord. He said in his book that he ate the words of God, and it became as a rejoicing of his heart when he did that. Let it germinate in your conscience this morning. And may the Holy Spirit use it to germinate faith in your heart. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your power. We thank you that we can come to you by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and ask you to extend yet again your mercy upon us and grace upon us. Lord, you are welcome here in this service. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here in this service. Please be with us. Give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind to explain your word. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want us to observe three characteristics of Christ's early ministry from this passage that we read this morning. Characteristic number one, his teaching was astonishing. You find that in verses 31 and 32. The words are very clear that the people were astonished at the teaching of Jesus Christ. The town that's mentioned here is called Capernaum. Is located in the region of Galilee, that is just north of the city of Jerusalem. It lies about 20 miles from Nazareth. It is on the side of the Galilee Lake Galilee. They have so many names for this lake. They call it Lake Tiberias, Gennesareth. They called it the Sea of Galilee. They couldn't figure out if it was a lake or a sea or anything like that, but they called it the Galilee Lake or the Lake of Galilee. Capernaum now has become Jesus's new hometown. The people in Nazareth kicked him out. Nazareth was his hometown. But the people did not like what he had to say to them, and so they kicked him out. And so Jesus goes northeast to Capernaum and makes that his new hometown. He adopts it as his new hometown. And we're told here that he taught them on the Sabbath days. So there has time elapsed here, not just 1 week, but weeks has elapsed here. Here we are taught his pattern. This was his pattern in other cities as well. There were over 400 villages in Galilee. And now he is in the new village of Capernaum, and he is teaching in the synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath. We see Jesus' pattern. We see Jesus' consistency in teaching the Word of God. We see his faithfulness to God the Father's business, and that is to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach the gospel to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was his business. This was his job, and he did it faithfully, consistently, and this was his pattern. And the result of his series of teachings, we're told here, look at verse number 32. What is the result of his teaching? The people were what? Astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. The word astonished here is the same concept we find in chapter 2, verse 46 and 48. Look at just a couple of pages there from where you are right now. Luke chapter 2, verses 46 through 48. If you don't have a Bible with you, write these verses down so that you can look them up later at home. Luke 2, 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. This was when Mary and Joseph lost the Son of God. And they found him way back in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Those are the rabbis and the scribes and the lawyers, both hearing them and asking them questions. Verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His word was with power. That is from the Greek word exousia, which can be translated either power or authority. So we can therefore say that his word was with a powerful authority or an authoritative power. Either or will work just fine. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because the rabbis of the day and the Bible teachers who lived during this era, we're told by tradition that they would typically quote somebody else in their sermons, in their teaching. So-and-so said this. Rabbi Ben Judah said this. Rabbi so-and-so interpreted this. And so this is how also I interpret it to you and explain it to you. But Jesus was different. What did Jesus say? Well, let's look at an example. Matthew chapter 5. Just a couple of books to the left of Luke there. Matthew chapter 5. See how different of a teacher Jesus was. Matthew chapter 5. And in some Bibles, this chapter's printed in red. And what does that mean? It means those were the words of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, notice he didn't say, hey, Rabbi Ben Judah, interpret it this way. Hey, Rabbi so-and-so, interpret it this way. He says, but I say to you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus was so different. Anger was murder. Lust was adultery. And when they heard this, they were amazed. They were astonished at his doctrine. That's why his teaching was astonishing. Well, what is the application here for us? Your preacher needs to be more like Jesus and not like ear ticklers. Your preacher needs to be what the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to do, and that is to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What's the application for you as the hearer? You need to pay attention to the Word of God with both eyes open, with both ears open, with hearts that receive God's Word gladly. You have an obligation to search the Scripture whether or not what I preach is scriptural. You need to be like the noble Bereans who received the word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So this was a characteristic of Christ's earthly ministry, that his teaching was astonishing. Characteristic number two, his rebuke was expelling. I've never been expelled from school. Has anyone here been expelled from school? Don't raise your hand. But Jesus' rebuke expelled the demon out of the man in a synagogue. In verses 33 to 35, you see this very act take place. The rebuking was powerful. This passage of Scripture introduces us yet again to the fact that demons exist. A panoramic view of the Bible will tell us that they first appeared in Genesis chapter 6. Moses tells us that they cohabited with human women, and this very act was so degenerate and debauched that it only contributed to the judgment of God to wipe out human population by means of a global flood. This is how bad this was. In a manner of speaking, the demon's evil relationship with human women was the straw that broke the camel. And thus, God's judgment was global. I don't know about you, but I'm astounded that as wicked as this demonic act was in Genesis, that the people of Israel still managed to associate themselves with the devils. You look at their history, and it will tell you that they sacrificed children to these devils. Look at Psalm 106 real quick for a truncated history of the people of Israel. And so you can see a panoramic view of the history of Israel with demons and the devils. Psalm 106. Look at verses 36 and 37. Psalm 106, verse 36. And they served their idols, which were a snare to them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, demons. Wow. Let's go back to our text. The bottom line that I'm trying to teach you tonight, this morning, is that they are real. They are personal. They are fallen spiritual beings who are wholly given to wickedness. Look at our text, Luke chapter 4. Look at verses 33 through 35. What's the location? Synagogue. That means a demon could be in a religious institution. What's the demon doing? It took possession of a man who was part of the congregation in the synagogue. What's the demon saying? Leave us alone, referring to the demon and the man whom the demon possessed. What's the demon believe? That Jesus was from Nazareth. That means that Jesus really did exist. He's not a myth, he's not a legend. He really did exist, and he lived in Nazareth. What else did the demon believe? That Jesus came to destroy them. What else did the demon believe? That Jesus is the Holy One of God. That is the select one, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah of God, the one who will save the people of Israel and the world. Doesn't this remind you of what Pastor James said? Big deal if you say you believe in God. The demons also believe in God and tremble. What's the application here, Pastor Christian? Well, simply that demons exist, which means that we live on a spiritual realm where there is a battle which we cannot see. That's why we need to be reminded of this fact that we have a spiritual warfare to fight. Now, there are two extremes that we must avoid. The first one is this. When people say demons don't exist, that's an extreme view. They'll say there are no empirical evidences that they live among us. That's an extreme view. They'll say they're myth, they're legend, they're just told so that we're scared of them. They don't really exist. That's one view to avoid. The second one is this. The demons are everywhere. They're in every bottle of alcohol. They're underneath your seat. They occupy every seat in the movie theater. That's an extreme view. Avoid either of those extremes. It is enough that we recognize their existence, that we recognize their devices to disrupt and thwart the purposes of God on this earth for His people. Let's be balanced in our view about them. Let's not think that there's a devil lurking under your chair even right now. Let's not think that there's a devil lurking behind the closet doors. That's not a healthy view. Let's not think that every time you sin, that the devil made you do it. That's an unbiblical view. The pastor said, in some Christian circles, it has become popular to attribute every sin to a particular demon. People who think too highly of themselves have a demon of pride. People who eat too much have a demon of gluttony. And so on. When people talk this way, they're really blaming Satan for their own sinful nature. Their sins are not the direct result of demonic control, but simply the expression of their own sinful desires, end quote. What does the scripture say about this? Look at James. James 1. Did the devil cause you to do it? Look at James 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted. How? The devil made him do it? When he is what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The devil didn't make you do it. Your own lust drove you to sin. What else is practical application here? People can still be possessed by devils today, but not real Christians. Why? Because the Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. A demon cannot occupy whom the Holy Ghost has indwelt. Speaking to the Christians, Paul the Apostle declared, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That's a rhetorical question that begs the answer, yes. And when the Spirit of God is in you, no devil or demon can occupy you. It's impossible. The Apostle John says this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Another application here is this. Be encouraged. Why? Because there will come a destruction of them. These, our enemies, are going to be destroyed. Where are they eventually going? That's right. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. God has a place prepared for them. Matthew 25. Look at verse 41. Matthew 25:41. If you're there, say amen. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Compare that to the place which God has prepared for you and for me, his children. Look at verse 34 of that same passage, Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Furthermore, turn to John chapter 14. Jesus is giving his farewell speech now to his disciples who were stunned. Even one of them rebuked Jesus that he would not die, he would not leave them. But in his farewell speech, he said in John chapter 14, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Here's the application. Be encouraged, my dear believer, that these demons are eventually going to be destroyed and be destroyed in the everlasting fire which was prepared for them and Satan. Now let's go back to our text, Luke chapter 4. Jesus rebuked the devil, and in an instant the devil obeyed. Look at verse 35. Luke 4:35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. What a spectacular display of God's power over demons. Which brings us now to the third and final characteristic of his earthly ministry. And that is this. Not only that his teaching was astonishing and that his rebuke was expelling, but thirdly, his fame was amazing. Verses 36 and 37. His fame was amazing. And different people exercise authority in different ways. We see a military general does it by giving out orders and enforcing strict military discipline. A teacher does it by passing out grades and sending her students to the principal's office. A traffic cop does it by blowing his whistle and handing out citations. A taxman, a tax collector, an IRS agent does it by conducting and auditing and assessing penalties. There are many, many different people exert authority in different ways. But how did Jesus exert his authority? How did Jesus display and exercise his authority? In the simplest way possible. What is that? He just gives his words. He just gives his words. His fame was amazing, and it was based on his words. The people spake among themselves, saying, what's the statement that they kept saying to themselves? What a word is this? You know what this is telling us? Simply this, that Jesus' priority in ministry is His Word. You see, He didn't use all kinds of magic spells. He didn't use any religious incantations. He didn't use any bizarre rituals and other desperate forms of hocus pocus. He didn't use theatrics. He didn't use a dramatized play. He didn't use a music concert. He simply used the Word. And the devil obeyed. Jesus uses His words even now to speak to you. Do you obey Him? God has been speaking to mankind since the beginning of the world. He spoke to Adam and Eve, but did they obey? You're following in the footsteps of your grandparents, Adam and Eve. Here's a word for you. Break away from that. Break away from that rebellion. Bow the knee to Jesus and obey Him. God now commandeth every man everywhere to repent. That's the word. Have you repented of your sins? Have you forsaken your sins? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Jesus speaks to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But I think I can go to God the Father on my own. No, you can't. The psalmist asked this question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? And he gives the answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Those are the persons who will go to heaven. Do you have clean hands? Do you have a pure heart? I don't think so. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You need to have clean hands and a pure heart. And the only person who can give you that is Jesus Christ. You must bow down to Him and obey His word. Do you know what the best indication that you have received His words? You do what He says. That's the best indication that you have received His word. If you tell me and say, Pastor Christian, I have received Jesus Christ, well, show me in your life. We find here, three characteristics of Jesus' early ministry. His teaching was astonishing. His rebuke was expelling. His fame was amazing. This is the word of the Lord for you this morning.